So yeah, we've come off like quite a big week, and I'm hoping that the majority of you got to either be at the gathering or yeah on Tuesday evening. But yeah, as was said, Ewan McRae from the Isle of Man, he was yeah with us this week. He's at Western Suburbs this morning, and if you've missed him, maybe you want to just try and come to tonight. It's the first time we've ever had him here, and I don't know when we will have someone like him again, but he really does carry a lot in the Lord. And I'm sure we'll pack out extra chairs for tonight. Eh? That's what I recommended, that just pack out all the chairs. Because I think PM bigger than us on a Sunday evening, and if a bunch of us come, it's going to be full. So anyway, just what an incredible week. I think Ewan's visit has helped us to just see and refresh on new things. Not truths that we've never known, but maybe just to sharpen up and become aware again. And last week at the gathering, he spoke about one of his illustrations was about this rugby player punching a hole through a wall. And on the other side of the wall, there was this little street that they never knew existed. And it's actually become like some kind of a memorial now, or you know. But it was a very clever illustration explaining what very often the spiritual world is like as well. Is that we live in the natural, but there is a spiritual world, and sometimes if we push hard, we can get to see that God's actually got a whole lot more. There's a whole lot more out there than just what we see with our eyes. And so he actually, for those who missed it, we had about 380 people, I think, on Wednesday evening over here. But that was combined with Western Suburbs and with, who was the other? Was it Kariha? So that's three congregations. So not everyone would have been here. But it was on spiritual warfare and deliverance training. And an evening like that really just, it opens our eyes to go, well, there's more. Look, we speak about these things often, but someone like Ewan he opens it up so that we understand. And then also there was a great ministry time. And so we got to understand what spiritual warfare looks like. We got to see as through words of knowledge and different calls he is making, people were responding and saying, and I think there'll be some more of it today maybe, but people were responding and saying, like, I experienced this stronghold in my life or this thing that's holding me back. And as they stand and people are praying for them, for many people, they were actually set free of like a demonic spirit that was somehow in their lives. And that thing went. So we heard stories today of witchcraft. There's some big ones, you know. I haven't heard the full testimony, but Lorenzo and Sorrel, do you remember Lorenzo? They're in some Australia now. They were part of our congregation. She had something to do with her earring. And unfortunately, I haven't had time to listen to the testimony fully, but there was something wrong with her earring. And after prayer, something broke and her earring came full again. It's almost like a miracle that happened. It wasn't necessarily a healing. I don't think, from what I understand, the testimony wasn't that she had a problem with her earring. It is more like a spiritual thing. So, and you do find that in the scriptures. There was a lady, it says in the Gospels, who was bent over for 18 years. And it wasn't a problem with her back. It was a spirit. And Jesus actually says that the spirit was tormenting her for all these years, for 18 years. And he cast the spirit out and her back straightens. So sometimes it's medical. Sometimes it's actually there's like a demonic thing there. So that's what we got to experience. So what I thought would be just a really good way to follow on from you, and it's to speak about the authority of the kingdom of God, especially with relation to other spiritual forces that we are learning about that are very real in people's lives and on this earth. And so when we speak about authority, the dictionary defines authority as the power or right to give orders, to make decisions, and to enforce obedience. That's what authority is. And there's different types of authority all over this world. And there's different levels of authority. And even in the spiritual world, this is true. But like, let's take the military. If you're in the military, there's, from what I can see, 9 different levels of authority. And if you're at the lowest level, you are someone that's called a private. Basically, you got very little power, very little influence, very little authority. You just have to obey everyone else. And there would be someone who would be above you called a corporal. So if the corporal taps the private on the shoulder, the private will have to, yes, sir, and he'll have to obey. And then if someone else taps the corporal, a corporal on his shoulder, it would be a sergeant, and the corporal will have to say, yes, sir, to the sergeant. And so there's these different levels. Then you get a warrant officer, and the sergeant would have to salute him. And then there's a lieutenant. So you get different levels. And after a lieutenant, you get a captain. And a captain would be a pretty big deal. And then after a captain, there would be a major. And then after a major, you get a colonel. And after a colonel, you get the general, you know, with his five stars. And so you got all these rankings of authority. And I think the military actually helps us to understand, because as your ranking goes higher, so does your power, so does your influence. Actually, also, so does your responsibility. But there's this thing that I want us just to be aware of. There are different levels of authority. And in the spiritual realm, there are also different levels of authority. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks about, Paul talks about Jesus being greater than all rule and authority and powers and dominions. And he has a name that is above every other name. It's talking about different levels of authority. And I mean, this is not the purpose of my talk today, but you know, you hear about, the Bible talks about archangels. So you get normal angels and you get archangels who are above them in authority. And the archangel, one of the ones, I think it's Michael, when he appears to, I think it's Joseph. Or no, he appears to Zechariah, who's going to be the father of John the Baptist. And part of his authority, he says, I stand in the presence of God. And so this isn't just anyone. This is someone who stands in God's direct presence, you know. And so you get these different levels of authority. I think in the demonic realm, it would probably be similar. You'd have demonic powers that would torment you like a little dog that's just happening, like you're just barking at your heels the whole time, trying to discourage you. And they may be like quite smaller, but then you'd get bigger ones. It would maybe be rulers over like, you know, a place of authority, like a ruler over a city or a region. And so there are different levels of authority. But that I'm not wanting, and you, I also want to be careful, because I think there's a lot of teachings that get very much into this, and I think they can go overboard and become very like mystical. And I don't want to go there. For anyone who knows me well, I'm not a mystical person. You know, so let's just see what the Bible talks about. But the scriptures I chose for today came all out of my quiet times from this week. So let's just look at, I want to look at the first, I've got three chapters, in a sense, three chapters that I want to do. First chapter, or the first phase of today's preach, is I want to talk about the ultimate authority of God's kingdom from Acts chapter 26. The ultimate authority, in other words, I want to show how God's kingdom is superior to the dominion of darkness. So Acts chapter 26 from verse 10. This is Paul speaking, and he's telling this testimony, and he's starting back, and he's going back to, he's talking about who he used to be. He was someone who was a terrible person before he met the Lord, and he had a lot of hatred in his heart for the Lord's people and for the Lord. And so he says, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests. So just quickly pointing out the word authority there. He received authority, but it wasn't God's authority. It was authority of the chief priests who thought they knew God but actually didn't know God. So it is a different authority. And he says, but this authority is very real. He says, but I used this authority, but to put to death. He says, when people were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Verse 11, and I punished them with this authority. I punished them often in all the synagogues, and I tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. I just wanted to point out one thing. It's not going to come into my preach. He says, I tried to make them blaspheme. So he has authority, but for most of the Christians, he couldn't make them blaspheme. He didn't have that ultimate authority to make them. He tried to make them blaspheme by even killing some of them. But for many of them, because they were under Jesus, they refused to submit to that authority, which is good news for us to know these things. So he could only try. That's as far as he could go. In this connection, our journey to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. Verse 13, at midday, O king, Paul's talking to a king, giving his testimony. At midday, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. I just looked up that phrase, kicking against the goads. What it meant was it's like a pole with a sharp metal point at the end that they would use to prod cattle as they were walking along. And if the cattle kicked against it, it would be very, very painful. So it's just an image saying, Jesus is basically saying, don't try and kick against me. You're just going to get hurt, basically. So verse 15, and I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise, and this is Jesus speaking with authority and command to Paul. He says, rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. You hear this language. He's not asking his opinion. He's declaring a whole new path for Paul. To open their eyes. This is your purpose, Paul. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. What a powerful, description of his testimony and of the superior and ultimate power of God's kingdom. Paul was very convinced of who he was. He had a lot of authority, and yet it wasn't enough. Firstly, just to say, the text says it was midday. Midday in the Middle Eastern sky, the midday sun is very, very bright, very, very hot. Yet when this heavenly light appears, it's so bright that he can see it shining much brighter than the sun. I think the important thing is it was not just atmospheric brightness. It was glory, uncreated glory. It was kingdom light shining. And I've always asked myself, how bright must this light have been to knock him down? As I've done a bit of research, it's not so much that light in itself carries like a force. In fact, it carries very, very little, but this light carried authority. It carried heavenly authority. So Paul's he's not talking about the physics of light here. He's talking about the sovereignty of God's authority. And I looked through some guys like Augustine and Calvin who write about this type of thing. And so Augustine says, divine glory describes it as the weight of God. It's the radiance of his being. So he writes about this authority. It almost carries like a weight. Maybe that is the weight of his glory that pushed him over. It says, because when they encountered this light, him and his companions fell to the ground. John Calvin, he emphasized God's majesty that would overwhelm people and our frailty as humans in his presence. Like we can't stand. And he says that no one truly knows themselves until they first contemplated the face of God. And Calvin also notes that whenever God appears in Scripture, even the most righteous people tremble at his presence. Ezekiel actually writes, and he says, when he encounters the glory of the Lord, he says, when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth to arrest him. They came with their swords and clubs, and Jesus said, I am he. It says the soldiers fell backwards. There was this glory that seemed to be expressed at that moment, and hardened soldiers couldn't stand. And so there's something, when we're looking at the authority of God, and ourselves before him, something we need to know. Classical theology talks about creatures being finite. And that means finite means we're limited. We are restricted because we're a creature compared to God, who's the creator. So he's creator. Everything else, including the devil, are created beings. So sometimes people think of good and evil being two equal and opposite forces, like in Star Wars. You get the dark side, and I don't, what do they call the other side? But anyway, the dark side and the light side. But they are two opposite forces that keep everything in balance. Star Wars is not biblical theology. Okay, so I'm glad we figured that out. Yeah. So creatures are limited. We are limited, but God is endless. He's infinite. He's uncreated. He's eternal. And Paul was, as a creature, coming face to face with his creator. And so that's why whenever people do in scripture, see God in some way, they normally fall down, they tremble, they lose their strength. Even John, who encountered Jesus on earth, he saw Jesus as his best friend. He lay with his head on Jesus' breast, it says. But when he sees Jesus in the book of Revelation, he falls as though dead. He's got no strength in him. He probably thought he was dead. So because then in Revelation, Jesus his glory is unrestricted. It's not hidden anymore. Yeah, so this is what happened. So God isn't just, he's not on the same playing field. It's not like, Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker, fighting each other. It's like he is one powerful force amongst other forces. He's the one who gives existence to everything. He's the one that holds us in the palm of his hands. He holds everything in existence. So we are not self-sustaining. We are upheld. And so God is the source, and in the sense, he's the source of everything, and Paul is the one who depends on the source. God is the ultimate reality, and everything else is built on borrowed strength, the borrowed strength that God gives. And so when Paul meets with the Lord, he can't but just fall down before him in this way. And so the kingdom of God just carries such authority. Very often it is veiled. Like when Jesus walked on the earth, it is veiled. And at moments we would see it. But it doesn't mean it wasn't there. And when he went up with only three of his disciples, he went up onto the mountain. They suddenly saw his face was brighter than the sun. His clothes were shining. And they kind of suddenly saw. We thought he was a special man, but he's actually God. That's what they saw. And so when Paul sees this resurrected Jesus, he collapses. And it's not just the power of the light, but it's everything in his life, everything that he's built his life around now is disorientated, it's dismantled, and it's redefining him in this moment. So after this time, we never see him being the same again. So Paul was operating under religious authority, which did have power. They had the power to give 39 lashes to people if they blasphemed. They had the power to imprison people. And even at times, to put people to death. That's the power and authority that Paul was operating under, the authority of the chief priests. But now he was encountering the risen Christ. So the max that Paul's power could do was to sentence someone to death. But now he encounters Jesus, who is resurrected. You can't kill a resurrected Christ. He's already defeated death. He holds the keys of life. And so in one moment, Paul's world is completely shattered. And so the kingdom of God doesn't argue people out of darkness. It just reveals a greater glory. But they bow. Paul wasn't gently persuaded. He was confronted by wonder and brilliance of the Lord. And so you hear these stories. I think many of us might even have similar testimonies. There's a guy named Lee Strubel. He writes many books, The Case of Christ, The Case for Easter. And he writes, I think, is a ton of books. He was an investigative journalist and his wife got saved. He was an atheist, and he was like, no ways, I don't want my wife to be saved. So he tried to disprove the kingdom of God. He tried to disprove that God is real. And in doing so, he was overwhelmed by the evidence that he found. And his whole life turned around similarly to Paul's. And now he fights for the Lord. I saw Kaylin the other day. I don't know where you're sitting, Kaylin, reading a book, Run Baby Run, was it written by Nikki Cruz? Nikki Cruz was that gangster in New York in the late 70s, I think it was the 70s, who was such a bad guy, a murderer, like he had done a lot of bad things, and he encountered the Lord, the risen Christ, and his life changed, and he became an evangelist. And we, you know, Ignacio from Galvindale, he's got a big testimony. He was quite a baddie in his day. He will tell you, his nickname was Ditir, like a tiger, and everyone is afraid of him. And now he's one of the most humble, gentle guys that you can come across. So, you know, many of us, Christina sang until, didn't you have like a, you were like in clubs partying and I'd love to hear more about Antal's testimony, but there's also a radical shift, and I can point out many of us, you know. But there's this pattern with God confronts a life, he breaks its foundations, and then he redirects them to live for him. People that once opposed him, people once rejected him and ran from him, now living for him. So Colossians 1 says this, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. There's a lot of sort of authority type language here that I want us to pick up on. The domain of darkness. So darkness is there's a governing system there, and it's strong, but it is inferior. It's strong, but it's inferior because, yeah, we're saying that the Lord has the power to deliver and transfer people from that domain that holds them into the kingdom of his beloved son. And his son has a kingdom. It's interesting that it calls the darkness not a kingdom, it calls it a domain. It's almost like it's not worthy of being called a kingdom. And then it's like his son, it's the kingdom of his beloved son. It's the kingdom of love, the kingdom of light. And you know, even when Jesus walked on the earth, demons, it says it's the kingdom of his beloved son. When Jesus walked along, demons would often recognize him as the son of God. It's like, I know who you are. You are the son of God. And people are sitting, if Jesus was teaching in a synagogue and this is all the people would just think that he was a rabbi or someone teaching. But the demon recognized him before anyone else. And someone once said something to me, it's because, you know, those demons were originally in God's presence before they fell. And they knew who Jesus was in his pre-created form. They already encountered him. They already saw him. They knew he was God. And when they saw him again, they just fell in fear. And so, anyway, there's these two sort of ultimate areas of authority. There's lots of levels of authority on this earth. It's like your boss, the husband of the home, the father in the family, governments, schools, and all these things. But there's two ultimate areas in the spirit, and that's the domain of darkness and the kingdom of light. And in the domain of darkness, the domain of darkness is strong, and it can hold onto people through their allegiance. So through sin, through deception, through demons, it can actually keep power in people's lives. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 9 and 10, it says this, talking about the coming of the lawless one, it says it's by the activity of Satan with all power. So Satan has power. With all power, false signs and wonders. So the devil has power. And with wicked deception for those who are perishing. So he's got the power to deceive, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. But then you've got the kingdom of the beloved son, the kingdom of light, which is superior. And 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8, it says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Now, there's not like a big battle going on there. Jesus just shows up. He just shows up like unveiled. And when he does that, Basically, the lawless one melts away. So that's the first chapter. The next two chapters are not as long, but so this first one is the kingdom of God is overwhelmingly strong. And so heading into the next chapter, if the kingdom of God is so powerful, if its authority is so big, how must it be handled? How do we operate with this? And so I want to talk about the misuse of authority. And it comes actually from Well, the piece I've chosen is from Leviticus chapter 10, also part of my quiet times this week. And I read about two sons of Aaron. Now, Nadab and Abihu, these guys were priests, Aaron's sons. They wore special robes. They were chosen. It says, they each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire. Now, take note of that word, unauthorized. Other translations, like the King James, will say strange fire. You might have heard of that, and some people have had whole conferences on strange fire. So anyway, they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So they were serving the Lord, but they were doing it in a way that was unauthorized, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. So what's going on here? Well, you know, like in movies, they sometimes show you this hectic scene and then they go 18 hours earlier. That's what I'm doing here. So I showed you like the main thing. A few days earlier, there was Leviticus chapter 9:24. It says, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering. So basically, they just built this tabernacle, which was this tent that God's presence would dwell in. And they offered a sacrifice and fire from heaven. Like no one lit this fire on earth. Fire from heaven. It's God's fire. Came, consumes the sacrifice. It is a way of saying, I'm accepting the sacrifice and I'm now a resident in the camp. And so the Israelites knew they lived with a holy God. They could see by the flame. This is God's flame, that God is here with us. This is not an ordinary fire. It's a supernatural fire. And there was a command in Leviticus chapter 6. And the command was, the fire on this altar that God provided shall be kept burning. It shall not go out. So it's not saying that God's going to keep it burning. This is a command to the priest. Your job is to make sure that God says, I've provided this fire, but you need to keep it burning. And this is the duty of the priests. Okay, so only the priests were authorized to handle those holy things. So like Nadab and Abihu, they were set apart as priests. No, this is not a public space. If anyone else came to try and do this, a fire would probably consume them as well. So, but these two boys of Aaron, they wore their special robes. They had everything they needed. Like they were allowed to be there, and they were authorized to handle it. And so their job was to put wood on the fire every morning, to keep it burning continually, and to never allow it to die. So that is their job. God lit the fire. They were to guard the fire. But they were not allowed to start a new fire. They had to steward the one that God gave. And so the incense, whenever they brought incense before the Lord, which is one of their duties, it had to take the flame from the fire that God had provided that was kept burning. But what these two guys did is they lit their own fire. It was unauthorized fire and brought it before the Lord. It is a humanly sourced fire, not the divinely given fire. And so they misused their authority. They stepped out from under the protection of the Lord. And because there's no protection, judgment broke out on them and they died before the Lord. And it was a very hectic scene. In fact, the Lord even said to Aaron, because Aaron was still ministering to the Lord, and the Lord said to Aaron, you're not allowed to mourn for your sons. Quite something. Anyway, and this just reminded me of, you know, even in like dealing with something so powerful, how careful you have to be. In South Africa, we often hear about people stealing electricity with illegal wiring. And so they don't want to pay for Eskom, so they'll tap into the grid with their own wires, and it's dangerous. So the electricity infrastructure that we do have, it is very regulated, it's engineered for safety, and it operates within strict legal frameworks, and it is accessed through, you know, meters and electricians, and so you can't do an illegal connection because it's extremely dangerous, because there's no proper insulation, there's no surge protection, there's fire risks. You can be electrocuted. High voltage lines can instantly kill someone if they don't do this thing properly. And so this is just like the same picture. When we're dealing with the Lord and his overwhelming authority, we need to stay under his protection. In Psalm 91, it talks about the Lord like a hen, and we stay under the shadow of his wings, like a hen with a little chicks under her wings. That's how we're supposed to deal with the Lord. So when it comes to God's kingdom authority, even things like what happened this week, Ewan being here and us praying for people who are encountering the kingdom of darkness, we need to do it reverently under God's protection. We don't presume. We stay under God's authority in the way we handle these things. So in Acts chapter 19, it actually talks about this. It says from verse 11, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them." Okay, there's lots of power going on here in Paul's life. Lots of power. In verse 13, "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the name, by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." There was no protection for them. They weren't in the Lord's. They weren't born again, basically. They were trying to use a power and authority that they had no right to. So an authority can't be faked in the spiritual realm. We can't do our own thing. And for us as human beings, even as Christians, we do have authority, but we don't have our own authority. We have his authority. And so the final chapter I want to look at is participating in his authority. And this comes from the fact that we are in Christ. So I can't say to you, we all have this authority in Christ, because I don't know all of you, and some of us might not be born again. This is for those who are born again, who've bowed their knee, who've accepted his authority in their lives. He's now their Lord and their Savior. Okay, so for those in that place, which is probably the majority of us, yeah, we are part of a new covenant. We do have authority. The Bible says that we are priests. We are it says that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Similar to Nadab and Abihu, who had the special robes on, in the New Testament sense, we carry a certain amount of authority as priests. In Revelation 5 verse 10, it says, "And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth." So part of the fact that we are priests to the Lord gives us an ability as Christians to reign, but it's not reigning for us. So I can't use that power to just do what I want. It's like I have to stay under him, and I have to, but I've got the power to do what he tells me to do and to do what he instructs me to do. So the authority is for, it's under God's authority, and it's for God's glory. And then in Ephesians, we read about, well, what authority does Jesus actually have? Okay, so it says from verse 20, it says that Christ was raised, he's raised from the dead and seated, so Jesus was seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. In the NLT, it says, for the benefit of the church. And so Jesus is the pinnacle. He transcends all authorities. No one can actually come against him. And we, then in Ephesians 2 verse 6, it says that we are seated with him. It says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places. So Jesus is sitting right at the top. And in Christ, we are seated right next to him. And so that's why when we pray, we do have his authority. We're on top, looking down on lesser authorities in a sense. And so Jesus gives us authority. So we can pray for the sick. We can pray for people who are demonized. Luke 10 verse 19 says, Jesus speaking, he says, "Behold, I've given you authority." That's to tread on serpents and scorpions. That's talking about not literal serpents and scorpions. It's talking about the demonic. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. So again, it's participatory authority. It's not our own authority. The authority we have is in his name. And so the Bible talks about, and I haven't done a teaching on this in many, many years, but the power of doing something in the name of Jesus. But it's a practice. As we pray, most of us will pray in the name of Jesus. We're representing his authority. Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name," that's with my authority, with my power, under my watch, "they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." Some, as we know and have read in newspapers, have taken that teaching too far, and they actually try and handle snakes in church to try and prove their authority, or they'll try and drink deadly poison or spray doom in people's faces to show that we are superior. That is like Orthodox Christianity rejects that. We don't operate like that. And just also to say, we just thought to bring some, and I think most of you understand this, but just for those who don't, even when we're praying for someone in the name of Jesus, we can't just shout in the name of Jesus at any person who's bound and expect the demonic force to just go when it's actually got a legal right to be there. And so and that's why repentance is important. That means that person hasn't bowed the knee to Jesus in that area. And that's why you can't just, it's not just a magical formula to say in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus means like, it means that Jesus is Lord over this. And if you, like, let's just say it's to do with unforgiveness and I refuse to forgive that person, you're not bowing your knee to Jesus in that area. Well, then that demonic force says, he's just smiling. He's not scared of you. So, you know, it could be all sorts of things. There could be that there, you know, breaking of past soul ties, sexual soul ties, repenting and confessing inner vows that we've made sometimes, renouncing lies that we've believed, and the list can go on and on as to why maybe a demonic entity has a right to resist. And but ultimately what the scripture's saying, in my name they'll cast out demons, they'll speak in new tongues, they'll pick up serpents and scorpions with their hands and it won't harm them, is that Jesus is risen, he has authority, he sends us out as witnesses in his name with his power and his authority. The kingdom advances into hostile territory, and ultimately the enemy is not going to be able to hold us back. That's why the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell, sometimes people read that scripture about the gates of hell thinking that hell is launching against us, and they're thinking that we are the ones with the gates. No, actually the church are the ones who are advancing in the name of Jesus against a dangerous enemy, and the gates are trying to keep people in darkness. And we are commanded to break through those gates. The gates of hell will not prevail against the light of the Lord. But we don't go, if we dare to go in our own, like if I to in my own, as a human being, stand before a demonic force, I think it would overwhelm me. It would be stronger than me. But I can only go as a representative of the Lord. And so Christian authority is not something that we possess. It's something we participate in as we remain under the rule of the enthroned Christ. And I'll end with this. In Rome, in the Roman world, guys like Caesar, Augustus, in those days, they didn't have technology that we do. They would use a signet ring to seal official correspondence. And I'm sure you guys have heard this before, but the emperor's ring, there would only be one or maybe two of these rings around. And so, you know, to pass laws, they would then obviously put a piece of wax on it and dip the ring in. It's like a signature. And no one could copy it. And so it carried legal force. And so if a document bore this signet ring into some wax, it carried legal force across the empire. And so that document would carry all the weight of the power of that empire. It could move armies. It could release funds and resources. And then some kings would have a duplicate, so it would give it to maybe a very trusted official. And that official could act in the name of the king, because it's like the king saying, I trust this guy, and if he stamps it then at this particular time, take it as if it's from me. And that's the same as what Jesus has done for us. The other thing is that if someone like that used that ring to do something that they wanted to do, and the king, it wasn't the king's heart, it would be seen as treason, and they would probably be taken out, sent to jail, or something worse. So this is what the Lord has given us, his authority, and so we use that authority carefully, and we tread carefully with reverence and awe, but knowing that our God is an all-consuming fire, and no one can ultimately stand in his way.